Well, this morning we are continuing in our study through Ephesians. We picked back up last week where we left off, right back in November, I think it was, before we had a season called Summer in the Psalms. And here we are today up to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. We know that from the halfway point in the book of Ephesians, we know that Paul, he has been helping us to better understand what it means to walk worthy of the Christian calling with which we were called. Worthy of the Christian calling. What does that mean? Well, we know that Paul has been laboring very, very hard from that chapter 4, verse 1, right to where we are right now, reminding us that as Christians we have been called, but not only have we been called, we have been called with a specific purpose in mind. We've been reminded that God not only calls people to himself just to live the way that everyone else lives, but he has purposed that his children would live differently compared to those who are not his children. And so Paul has been laboring very hard in helping us to understand, well, what does that mean? I mean, we'll put a bit of flesh on that for us, Paul. Well, that's what Paul has been doing for us. So far, we've seen that walking worthy of the Christian calling for our lives, it involves walking in unity with other believers. It involves walking in service of other believers. It involves walking according to the new nature given to us as believers. It involves walking in love. It involves walking in light. And as we saw last week, it involves walking in wisdom. And really, that brings us right up to today's passage where we see yet another aspect of what it means to walk worthy of the calling by which we have been called as Christians, and that is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I realize that just by saying that phrase, being filled with the Holy Spirit, I recognize that perhaps a whole host of different thoughts come to mind when you hear that phrase. After all, there is no shortage of unbiblical teaching and unbiblical practices in the wider church today when it comes to the subject matter of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so what can sometimes happen to us, those of us who hold, we might like to call it a conservative and dare I say biblical theology, what can sometimes happen is that the practices and the unbiblical practices and teachings on a certain subject, it can cause us to kind of go running furiously in the other direction. And if anything, it can sometimes unknowingly cause us to have a little bit of a disdain in our thinking when we hear people raise the subject matter of being filled with the Spirit. But here's the thing. It's really important that we don't go throwing the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. After all, what we see in today's passage is that Paul gives to us a very clear command. And I say command because that's the way that it's written in the original language. It's not like, hey, I've got something optional for you to do in your spare time. If you need a hobby, here it is, be filled with the Spirit. No. The wording, the Greek wording, is talking about an explicit command that he's given to us as Christians as a whole, not just to the Ephesians, but to each and every believer. And so what we see in today's passage is that Paul gives us a very clear and a very direct command for us as believers, each and every one of us, to be filled with the Spirit. And so here's the thing. If the Bible teaches something, well, it's important we don't allow the unbiblical distortions and the counterfeit expressions of that prevent us from understanding what the authentic truth of Scripture actually has to say about it. And so really, that is what the aim is for us here in today's study. We want to recognize that Paul has an exhortation for us. He has a word of encouragement to us, and that is to be filled with the Spirit. But at the same time, we want to try to better understand what Scripture teaches about the subject rather than having our thinking tainted by the unbiblical distortions that we see so often in the wider church today. And so, how do we plan to do this? How do we plan to tackle what it is that Paul tells us to do when it comes to being filled with the Spirit? Well, we're just going to follow the exact way that Paul does it. By way of an outline, we can divide today's passage into two main parts. Firstly, we're going to see in verse 18 the command to be filled with the Spirit. It's the first thing. And then secondly, we're going to be taking a look at the consequences of being filled with the Spirit. That's verses 19 to 21. The command, verse 18, and the consequences. In other words, what comes as a result of in verses 19 to 21. Now, as you can probably tell by the title of today. You know, been filled with the Spirit part one. You know that. We're going to spend a couple of weeks here. And so what we're going to do in today's study, we're only going to be focusing on the first part of our outline. We're only going to be focusing on verse 18, the command to be filled with the Spirit. And then next Sunday, we'll pick back up where we left off and we'll look at the consequences of being filled with the Spirit. And there's three consequences or three results of one who is filled with the Spirit, which we will look at next week. And so let's give our attention now to verse 18. And in verse 18 is where Paul gives to us, first of all, the command to be filled with the Spirit. And we're not going to be too heavy on the outline today in terms of what's put up on the PowerPoint behind us, but I think if you listen clearly, there will be a structure to the sermon that may, although it's not on the PowerPoint, you'll hear kind of where we're going to be going with it. And so let's give our attention now, first of all, verse 18. And this is what Paul says. This is the text that we're going to really be drilling down on for the remainder of our time here today. He says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So what are we seeing here? Just broadly looking at it, we see in verse 18 a third contrast that Paul gives to us in chapter 5 so far. Already, he has talked about the contrast between light and darkness. He has already talked about the contrast between wisdom and foolishness, as we saw last week. Whereas today, we see a contrast between drunkenness and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, looking at the first part of the contrast, I don't think it's going to come as too much as a surprise to anyone here today that drunkenness is not commended by Paul. I'm saying this is what we should be involved in as Christians. It's probably no surprise for any of us. After all, drunkenness or intoxication, it's always portrayed in Scripture as being sin. There's never a time where it highlights or accentuates or praises or glorifies those who would drink an excess amount of alcohol and become drunk as a result. You don't find that. If anything, drunkenness not only hinders the command to being filled with the Holy Spirit, but as we're going to see, it's somewhat of a counterfeit of the command of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Not only hinders, but it's also a counterfeit. It offers something else, but driven by something else. Because think about it. What happens when a person becomes intoxicated with alcohol? What is taking place when a person is intoxicated with alcohol? Well, they are being influenced, they're being controlled, they're being swayed by something that is not of God, and it is something that is apart from God. Would we agree? When a person is intoxicated, they're being influenced, controlled, swayed by something that is not of God. And it's for this reason, Paul refers to it there as dissipation. That means an excess or reckless behavior, which is, as we know, characterized by those who are not converted, those who are not saved. And so this is the negative part of the contrast that Paul gives to us in verse 18. He begins, first of all, by stating there what we are not to do. We are not to be drunk with wine. That's the negative. But then following the negative of the contrast, well then Paul, as we see, he switches to the positive. We will be picking back up with the negative later on because I think it's very important for us to and helpful for us to understand how to interpret what it is that Paul's saying here. But for now, we see that he changes from the negative, now switching to the positive. He's told us what not to do, but now he is going to state what we are to do. Paul, if you notice it there in verse 18, he says that as believers, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, the immediate question that comes to mind is, what are we even talking about? What do you mean filled by the Spirit? What does this even mean? What does it mean for a believer to be filled by the Spirit? What does it mean for a believer to be filled with the third person of the Trinity? What does it mean? Well, I think it's probably helpful as we begin to think about what it actually means. I think it's probably helpful for us to start by articulating what it does not mean. Okay? And maybe there's been times in church history where you wouldn't have to do this, but I think because there is misunderstanding when it comes to the subject matter of being filled with the Spirit, before talking about what it does mean, I think it's important for us to understand what it does not mean. After all, there are plenty of passages in New Testament Scripture that talk about the relationship or the involvement of the Holy Spirit within the life of the believer. There's plenty of places throughout New Testament Scripture where you can point to. But it's important that we don't confuse some of those other instances and those other workings of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer compared to what it is that Paul is talking about here concerning being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so let's take a moment to consider six things. And as I was kind of looking at my notes today, I think that there's at least one of those points that kind of merges in with another. So theoretically, you could probably say five, but hey, you note takers, you can choose what to do with that. Let's take a moment to consider six things that being filled with the Holy Spirit is not. So the first thing, number one, firstly, being filled with the Spirit is not the same as a believer being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Being filled with the Spirit is not the same as a believer being indwelt, having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. After all, we know that Scripture teaches that at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells the believer. He takes residence within the life of the believer. I mean, listen to how Paul puts this in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. He says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ," what does it say? "He is not his." And so, because the Holy Spirit takes permanent residence in the life of a believer at the moment of salvation, we know that this can't be the same as what Paul is talking about when he encourages believers to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, Paul is not urging, when Paul says in verse 18 there, "be filled with the Spirit," Paul is not urging the Ephesians to be saved. But instead, what is he doing? He's addressing those who are already saved, those who already have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, and he's saying to them, commanding them, exhorting them, "you be filled with the Spirit." So we know there is something separate from just the indwelling of the Spirit, which we as believers all share. But in addition to not being the same as being indwelt by the Spirit, a second thing that being filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean, it is not the same as being sealed or secured by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, nor does it mean being sealed or secured by the Holy Spirit. Now, we've already seen this in Ephesians, haven't we? First chapter, chapter 1. We've seen that at the moment of salvation, not only does the Holy Spirit come to indwell or dwell within the believer, but we're also told that the Holy Spirit permanently seals and secures the believer spiritually as well. I mean, listen to how it is that Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." Now, notice that the sealing, securing work that's talked about here, not only does it take place at the point of our salvation, but also it does not require any of our involvement. Do we see that? It not only happens at the very beginning, but it doesn't require any of our involvement. It is a grace that God bestows upon us rather than something that we are exhorted to make happen, which tells us that Paul's command in verse 18 of our passage today to be filled with the Spirit is not the same as being sealed or secured by the Holy Spirit. Because what Paul's telling us in verse 18, he is commanding us to do something, isn't he? He says, "don't do this, but do this or be this." And so we know that it can't be the same as being sealed or secured by the Holy Spirit. So that's another thing that it does not mean. A third thing that being filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean is that it's not the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, similar to being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and sealed by the Holy Spirit, Scripture teaches us that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this is a spiritual reality that takes place in the life of the believer the moment that they are saved. If we need a passage to help us to better understand this, we need look no further than 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, and this is what Paul says. He says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit." And notice that the baptism of the Spirit is a spiritual reality that is shared by each and every one of us as true believers. And it's interesting because, as we know, the Corinthian Christians, they had a lot of problems, didn't they? In fact, they had a number of sin problems. There was issues of sin within their lives. There was issues of spiritual immaturity in their lives. Yet it's interesting that Paul reminds them that as believers, although they had problems, he reminds them as believers, they had already been baptized by the Spirit into the family of God. Unlike what Paul says in chapter 5, verse 18 of our passage today, being filled with the Spirit, what we see in 1 Corinthians 12 is that Paul reminds believers that baptism of the Spirit is something which had already taken place when they were saved. And so it's not something that, again, it was involuntary. It wasn't something that we had to try to do to baptize ourselves with the Spirit into one body. That is something that God initiated and did on our behalf. And so again, we know that baptism of the Holy Spirit is not the same as being filled with the Holy Spirit, because at least one example, one contrast would be filled with the Holy Spirit is something that we are to do or to pursue, whereas baptism is something that God does on our behalf. Which leads us to a fourth thing that being filled with the Spirit is not. Being filled with the Spirit does not describe a process where the Holy Spirit is dispensed at varying degrees. I'll say that again. The being filled with the Holy Spirit, it does not describe a process where the Holy Spirit is dispensed at varying degrees. In other words, not only does every believer possess the Holy Spirit, but every believer possesses the Holy Spirit in his fullness. Scripture does not teach that God dispenses out the Holy Spirit to believers in incremental stages, as though somehow you could somehow pull apart and divide up the third person of the Trinity. You only have a portion of him there. There's more portions to come. The Scripture doesn't present it in that kind of way to us. Believers should not be walking around feeling that they're somewhat deficient when it comes to living the Christian life, because God has not yet given me all that I need to live it. A believer shouldn't think that way. We as believers shouldn't think, well, yeah, God just gives things and distributes the Spirit in incremental stages, and so I can't live the full Christian life right now because I don't have the fullness of the Spirit available to me right now. A believer shouldn't think that way. It is never portrayed in Scripture in that kind of way. But instead, Scripture portrays that when we are saved, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, makes himself available to us, and he does so in all his fullness. Which leads us to a fifth, and this is kind of the one where I think it kind of overlaps a little bit, so apologies for this. The fifth thing that being filled with the Holy Spirit is that it's not some kind of dramatic second act of blessing subsequent to salvation. Being filled with the Spirit is not some sort of dramatic second act of blessing subsequent or after our salvation. It is not the false idea that can be held by some people in charismatic circles that being filled with the Spirit is this thing that happens that suddenly energizes you and spiritualizes you into this permanent state of advanced godliness. That's not how Scripture portrays being filled with the Spirit. In other words, when there's a difference in, say, spiritual motivation between two believers, it's not because one believer has been given an additional dose of the Holy Spirit, where the other believer is somewhat spiritually deficient of the Holy Spirit. Not at all. As mentioned in the previous point, at the moment of salvation, God grants to the believer the Holy Spirit, and he grants him in his fullness. Which means that a believer need not be waiting for a second wave of blessing in order to live the way that God has desired for them to live and in order to live a way that is fully pleasing to God. In other words, when we are saved as believers, we are given the means in his fullness, meaning the Spirit himself within us, to be able to live exactly the way that is pleasing to God. We don't need to sort of, I'm waiting for this special subsequent blessing, this second wave to come on me, then I can really live the way that God wants me to. Are you kidding me? Try to find a passage of Scripture that supports that idea. But instead, the Spirit of God is not diced up. We don't need to be waiting for the second wave, like sometimes those in charismatic circles will tell you, before you can live in the fullness of what it is that God has for us. And I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me. It's encouraging for me to think, you know what? The newest of believer has all that is needed. If he has the Spirit, or she has the Spirit of God with him, has all that they actually need to live a life that is fully pleasing to God. That should be incredibly encouraging to us. We needn't walk around as though we were somewhat deficient because God has not given us the means to live in the way that he has purposed us to live. But on the other hand, this is number six, so it's not that we're waiting for the second wave of blessing, like we're deficient somewhat. But on the other hand, a sixth thing that being filled with the Spirit is not, it is not merely God's general blessing upon our efforts as we try to please God in our own strength and in our own power. It's not some kind of stoic, ritualistic, man-made, arm of the flesh type of thing where we say, well, I have the word, and now it's up to me to live the word. And so God has given me his blessing of the indwelling of the Spirit. Now it's up to me to get on with it in some kind of man-made, legalistic kind of way. Not at all. As we will see, there is a real spiritual dynamic that the believer is to yield to, that the believer is to utilize, and that the believer is to walk in. This is not just some, be filled with the Spirit is not just saying, hey, guess what? God's general blessing over your works is just going to all come to pass, Just recognize his general blessing. No, there's a real spiritual dynamic that we're to yield to, submit to, utilize, and walk in. Well, having considered six things of what being filled with the Spirit is not, well, let us now focus our attention on better understanding, what does it actually mean? And there has to be a little bit of groundwork here. And the reason that there has to be a little bit of groundwork is because, like I mentioned at the beginning, so much distortion, so much unbiblical understandings of what it means to be filled in the Spirit. And so in order to ground our thinking, in order to prepare us to be able to counteract false teaching, we need to be rigorously biblical. We need to be thinking very, very carefully when it comes to what it is that Paul is saying here. Now that we've considered what being filled with the Spirit is not, we will now focus on, what is it? And to help with this, and this is some of the preparation thoughts for us, to help with this, this is where really the approach of biblical theology comes into it. Not systematic theology, but biblical theology. Systematic theology takes a topic and it looks, broadly, what does the Bible have to say about this one topic? It's quite topically focused. Biblical theology, on the other hand, it looks from the very beginning of God's progressive revelation in the Old Testament, goes through into the New Testament, and looks to see how that the revelation of God that has been progressively, how it progressively communicates a specific truth. And that can be very, very helpful, especially when it comes to a subject matter like that we're looking at today. This approach looks at how the Bible speaks of being filled with the Spirit, starting with the Old Testament, and then continuing on into the New Testament. It's the approach which looks at a subject about how it's talked about, how it's observed in the progressive revelation of God's Word. And so let's take a moment to do that. Let's take a moment. What are we doing right now? This is a helpful little exercise to us to say, when we talk about, when we think about being filled with the Holy Spirit, let's think about, first of all, what does the Old Testament say about it? That's the first thing we're going to do. Starting with the Old Testament, there are five times where certain people are mentioned as being filled with the Holy Spirit. Five times. The first is in Exodus 31, and I'm not going to get these names right, but Bezalel was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was done so in Exodus 31 to equip him for the construction of the tabernacle and all of its contents. So this chap here in Exodus 31, filled with the Spirit, equipping him for the construction of the tabernacle. Exodus 35 is the second one. Bezalel and Oholiab, they were filled with the Spirit, equipped. The Spirit equipped them specifically to take care of the special artistic skills for the inside of the tabernacle. So there was some Holy Spirit and artistic things that were needed, and the Holy Spirit filled them for that particular work. Deuteronomy 34, Joshua was filled with the Holy Spirit to equip him with wisdom in order for him to lead Israel after the time of Moses. Again, it was an enabling and an equipping which took place with this filling of the Spirit. A fourth instance in the Old Testament is 1 Kings chapter 7. And this is where Hiram was filled with the Holy Spirit to equip him for the work in helping to build the original temple in Jerusalem. Again, enabling for a specific work, filled with the Spirit. And the fifth instance in the Old Testament is Micah chapter 3, verse 8. Micah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was done so, and this happened in order to equip him to be somewhat of a confrontational prophet. Now, it's not to say that others weren't filled with the Spirit or enabled by the Spirit throughout the Old Testament, but these are the five times which Scripture explicitly mentions that people in the Old Testament were filled with the Spirit. Just five times. Now, a few observations just to draw from these instances where people are talked about being filled with the Spirit in Old Testament times. The first thing to note, the first thing is this. It happened very infrequently. Or at least we could say it's mentioned very infrequently. Across a period that spans about 1,500 years, there's only five instances recorded within Scripture that actually talks about those who are filled with the Spirit. It's a first observation, very infrequent. A second observation, second thing to note, is that the Old Testament filling involved the Holy Spirit equipping or enabling certain leaders to carry out God's plans at special times in Israel's history. So it was an equipping. It was an enabling in order for them to do a specific task. And it's interesting that none of these instances involved the Holy Spirit producing any kind of godly character in the people's lives. It was exclusively an enablement to perform a certain task that God had for them. A third thing to note from the Old Testament fillings of the Holy Spirit is that they were only temporary. In other words, once the tasks were done, once the plans were completed, well, that filling came to an end. There was no longer required in order for that person to be enabled to do something that had already been completed. And so that's how we need to think about the filling of the Holy Spirit in terms of how the Old Testament portrays it. Well, let's move now over, having considered it in the Old Testament, now let us consider how the filling of the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the New Testament. And I want to kind of break this into a couple of different parts. Firstly, I want us to understand how the filling of the Spirit is portrayed within the Gospels at the time of Jesus' earthly public ministry here on earth. And as we do so, we come to see that there are only four times throughout the Gospel accounts where it explicitly mentions that certain people were filled with the Holy Spirit. Four times. Five times in the Old Testament, four times within the Gospels when Jesus was on earth in an earthly physical form. The first is in Luke chapter 1. This is where it mentions about John the Baptist being filled with the Spirit right from the time of his conception, right within the womb of his mum. The second time is when it mentions Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, who was filled with the Spirit during the time that she carried John within her womb. The third time in the Gospel accounts, this is also in Luke chapter 1, this is where Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, was filled with the Spirit in order to prophesy what it is that God had for him to say. And the fourth time that's mentioned in the gospel accounts is in Luke chapter 4 this time, and this is Jesus being filled with the Spirit at the beginning of his adult public ministry here on earth. So four times. So let's think about some observations here. Again, the observations we can draw from these instances, similar to the Old Testament, is that those who were filled with the Spirit in the Gospels, they only involved select individuals. It wasn't everyone, just select individuals, and it was done so for the specific purpose of very unique ministries that you would say would never be repeated again. I mean, how many of us have, you know, how many ladies have had John the Baptist, you know, the last of the Old Testament prophets, you know, carrying them? Some of these things are just unrepeatable. For instance, the instances that people were filled with the Spirit in the gospel accounts, they're rare, they're limited, and they're very exceptional. We just don't see it across the board. Then we move on beyond the gospel accounts. Now come to the beginning of the church age. Think about the day of Pentecost. This is recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. The resurrection and the ascension of Jesus has already taken place. And we know that on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, that is officially when the church birthed into existence. In Acts chapter 1, leading up to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 1 tells us that there were 120 believers gathered together waiting for the promise of the Father, whom we know was the Holy Spirit who was to come. And then when we get to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, we're given the account of what actually takes place when there's this filling of the Holy Spirit. And I'll read this. It says in Acts 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. One sat on each of them, and notice it there, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The context is all of the 120 who were gathered. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there's some similarities, but some differences compared to those things in the gospel accounts and the Old Testament, as with the previous fillings of the Spirit that we've already seen. In terms of the differences, well, it's not just a select few who were filled with the Spirit, but this became an experience that involved all the Christians at that particular time. That's kind of the difference compared to the previous examples that we've looked at. But in terms of similarities, well, this filling of the Holy Spirit, it enabled these people to do the Lord's work. There was an enabling aspect to this. In this case, Acts chapter 2 is an enablement to be able to preach the gospel and to testify of God's goodness. That's what they're all doing. They heard these different languages, people speaking in their own native tongues, and what was it? It was talking about praises to God, glorifying God. That's what it is that they heard. So the Holy Spirit filled them for a specific work which they were doing. And we see a similar thing. So this is like a next segment of a segment, you might like to call it here, a segment of where we see in church history now where it mentions that people were filled with the Holy Spirit. So we see a similar thing in the book of Acts, starting in Acts chapter 2, right up to Acts chapter 13. Okay, so we're looking at that segment now. We see the Holy Spirit filling believers, and we're seeing him fill believers with the specific purpose of enabling them for some kind of ministry. There are eight different instances where this happens. So Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 13. Eight different instances where we see believers filled with the Holy Spirit, enabling them for ministry. The first is in Acts chapter 2. We've seen it already. Peter was enabled, filled with the Holy Spirit, enabled him to preach to the masses in his native tongue. That's the first one. Second is in Acts chapter 4, and that's where Christians were filled with the Spirit as they spoke God's word with boldness, by the way, in their native tongue. Acts chapter 6, the seven men who were appointed as deacons, it says that they were to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, filled with the Holy Spirit, enabling them for a specific work. Acts chapter 7, it says that Stephen, the first Christian martyr, he was filled with the Spirit and ordered and enabling him to preach fearlessly to the religious Jews who wanted to kill him. Acts chapter 9 is the fifth one. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit shortly after his conversion, preparing him for the work that God had for him. Acts chapter 11, Barnabas was filled with the Spirit as he ministered in Antioch. Seventhly, in Acts chapter 13, Paul was filled with the Spirit as he rebukes the magician. And eighthly, also mentioned in Acts chapter 13, it tells us that Paul, Barnabas, and their disciples or their followers were all filled with the Spirit as they were on their first missionary journey. But here's the thing. We've looked at these eight instances that Scripture tells us that people were filled with the Holy Spirit. What's interesting is that it stops right there at the end of Acts chapter 13. From Acts chapter 14 right through until the end of the book of Revelation, there is no other mention in Scripture which explicitly says or relates that the filling of the Holy Spirit to that of enabling or equipping believers for service. There's nothing mentioned in between there, from Acts chapter 14 right through the book of Revelation, through all the New Testament epistles and all the rest of it. There is nothing that says the filling of the Spirit is needed in order for the purpose of enabling or equipping believers for service. As it had been done in the gospel accounts, as it had been done in the Old Testament, as it had been done in the very early church, as we've seen. In other words, there's no reference in the New Testament letters which state that believers needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to be equipped to serve God. There's just no mention of it. It's not to say that we don't need the Holy Spirit to be equipped for service. Sure, the epistles teach that there are gifts of the Holy Spirit. We cross-reference in our thinking Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We see there are specific giftings that God would enable, would gift to every believer. Each and every believer has a spiritual gifting that they are to utilize and exercise for the profit of all, for the profit of others in the church. We recognize there are giftings of the Holy Spirit enabling us to function in the way that Christ has purposed within the body of Christ. However, the gifts of the Spirit, they're not taught as something which just come and go. They're not something that say, oh, well, now I'm gifted to teach right now. It's not like I come up on a Sunday morning and go, man, I hope that God gives me the gift of teaching this morning. Otherwise, everyone's in for a bit of a rocky road. The giftings of the Spirit don't come and go or talked about as something that needing to refilling in a sense or topping up as the filling of the Spirit did in the very beginning of the early church. The gifts aren't taught about something that come and go, but there's something that remain with the believer regardless of whether or not they choose to exercise or have opportunity to exercise those giftings. That's a lot different than those who were filled with the Spirit after Pentecost. The same believers we would see, they're saying that they've been filled on multiple occasions to enable them for some kind of service to God. And in addition to this, in every instance where it mentions in the book of Acts, chapters 2 to 13, every instance that it's mentioned of believers being filled with the Holy Spirit, in every instance, it was something that's portrayed as something that was happening to them, not something that a person had control over, not something that a person was exhorted to do, not something that someone was to set themselves up in such a way that they could bring it about themselves. And that's what makes Paul's exhortation in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5, that's what makes this exhortation very, very unique. Because firstly, this exhortation here that we see in our passage today, being filled with the Spirit, it is the only reference of being filled with the Spirit between the Acts 14 and the end of the book of Revelation. It's the only mention between those passages. That's a big wad of Scripture there, isn't it? A whole lot of instruction. It's mentioned once, and it's right there. Secondly, Paul doesn't talk about being filled with the Spirit as something that just happens to us while we're just kind of passively there, just, you know, well, I guess it's happened again. God's done it again. No. But instead we see here in verse 18, it's something that Paul instructs for us to do. It's an explicit command. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, he says. And thirdly, the result or the consequence of being filled with the Spirit in today's passage, there is not a connection with being enabled or equipped for service, but instead we see here it's connected to producing Christian character within our lives. It's connected with sanctification rather than service. And we're going to see that in verses 19 to 21 when we look at the three things and beyond when it talks about what does the Spirit, you know, bring about within our lives. So these are some differences that we see as to how the Bible represents and talks about being filled with the Spirit previous times compared to what it is that Paul is saying here in verse 18 of today's passage. Now, I think it's important that we've taken this approach. I think it's important that we've taken this approach that we've just done right now, leading up to the time now where we interpret, or we seek to interpret what it is that Paul is actually saying in verse 18 when he says, be filled with the Spirit. Because hopefully taking what we would call biblical theology approach of going through Old Testament, Gospels, early church, how does it look for the rest of Scripture? What this does for us, hopefully we can see that when we come to Paul's exhortation in verse 18, hopefully we can see it's not just as simple as cross-referencing some Old Testament passage or some passage in the Gospels where being filled of the Spirit is being mentioned and go, well, I guess that's just what it means right there. Hopefully we can see that cross-referencing can't help us in that way in order to achieve an interpretation of what it is that Paul's saying. Simply because God has filled people with his Spirit in different ways for different purposes when we look at the historical biblical account. And so we just can't turn to those instances that are unique. We can't turn to those instances that are unrepeatable, looking to the artists in the Old Testament who did the artistic work for the tabernacle and go, well, I guess that's just what it is. No, we can't do that. Because we're not going to end, if we do, we're not going to end up with Paul's original intended meaning by taking that kind of approach. Now, what does this force us to do? Well, what it forces us to do, it forces us to look very carefully at the text itself. We understand now how Scripture talks about being filled with the Spirit historically, but now it forces us to look at the text itself. And the first place for us to start when thinking about what does this command mean? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? The first place for us to start is to understand what Paul means when he says, be filled. Okay? What does it mean to be filled? Well, in a very literal sense, the word simply means to fill something up. Kind of like how you'd fill a glass of water right up to the rim. Can't fit any more in that. Fill to the rim. But there are two main ways in which this term was used, this term be filled. And the two historical ways that this term was used, they become very, very helpful for us in understanding what it is that Paul's actually trying to convey in verse 18. Firstly, the word be filled, it was often used in reference to the wind filling the sail of a ship. A sail ship is sailing along. The wind fills the sail of the ship, and as a result, it would carry the ship along. The wind was the ultimate means that would move the ship, but the sail needed to be positioned in a certain way in order to be filled, in order to move. I mean, if the sail wasn't positioned correctly, if the sail was torn or damaged in some kind of way, it would make no difference to the wind. The wind would continue being the wind, but it would make all the difference to the ship because it would be of no benefit. The wind would be of no benefit to that ship because the sail wasn't prepared. The sail wasn't positioned in such a way to receive and to be filled with the wind so that it could move it in the direction that the wind was going. Now, I think this picture can be very instructive for us as we think about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. You see, similar to a sail, our hearts need to be positioned in such a way that the Holy Spirit can move us along in the direction that God wants for us to go. After all, what does Scripture teach us? New Testament Scripture teaches us that it is possible for a believer to grieve the Holy Spirit. New Testament Scripture teaches us that it is possible for a believer to quench the Holy Spirit, and to do so through things such as sin in one's life, or through somewhat of a resistance to God's word. Sin and resistance to God's word can have a similar effect to that of a sail which is damaged or not erected properly. It's just not going to be able to be useful. It's not positioned right. It can't be filled. And so that's the first way that the word be filled is used historically in the way that it's understood. It's like the wind filling a sail to move the ship along. But a second use of the word be filled, it was used in reference to being an influence or a control of some sort. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, influence or control, let me just draw your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. For instance, where Paul says, I am filled with comfort. What is he saying? Has someone had to come along with a big jar of comfort and top him up like that? No, what does he mean? What he's saying is that the emotion or the sense of comfort is what was primarily influencing and controlling his emotions. He's talking about control and influence. What about 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4? Paul says that I am filled with joy. What is he talking about? Same thing. That the emotion or the sense of joy had a primary influence over him. He wasn't sad. He wasn't miserable. He wasn't unhappy. He was filled with joy. It was controlling his emotions, influencing his emotions. What about this one? Acts chapter 5, verse 3. It's where Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? What is Peter saying there? He's talking about Ananias. He's talking about Ananias yielding himself to the tempting influence or the tempting control of who? Of Satan. Who was he yielding himself to? At that point in time, he was yielding. His heart was being yielded to sin, yielded to temptation, yielded to Satan. And the same goes for, if you could say, a person who is filled with fear or filled with anger or filled with pride. What is it talking about? It's talking about those things being an influencing or controlling aspect within that person's life. If you're full of anger, what's going to happen? You're going to lash out at people. If you're full of pride, you're big-headed. If you're full of fear, you're not wanting to step out in the ways that God wants you. Well, what do those things mean when we're filled with those things? It means that the controlling and influencing our lives. But what does Paul say here? He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we take these two usages of the word be filled, I believe that we're ready and that we've arrived at the time to correctly interpret what Paul means when he exhorts us to be filled with the Spirit. And in case you're wondering, yes, it has taken us this whole sermon to get to the point of trying to understand what does Paul actually mean when he says being filled with the Spirit. What is the interpretation? Well, I believe here it is. When Paul instructs us to be filled with the Spirit, what he means is that we are to have a readiness of heart. Can't do that to these dear people who have been waiting for who knows how long for the interpretation. Actually, let's just come back next week. We'll be fine. No, we are going to get there. We're going to get to what does this mean? When Paul instructs us to be filled with the Spirit, what he means is that we are to have a readiness of heart to be led, influenced, and being under the control of the Holy Spirit. Let me just say that again. When Paul instructs us to be filled with the Spirit, what he means is that we are to have a readiness of heart to be led, influenced, and under the control of the Holy Spirit. Our hearts need to be like that of a sail. Our thinking needs to be that of a sail. Ready, prepared, positioned correctly so that we can be, our lives can be moved and influenced and directed by the Spirit of God. Now, why do I believe this is a correct interpretation? Well, I believe it can be verified. And I think it can be verified by looking at the contrast that Paul gives in verse 18. Because notice it there. What does Paul contrast with being filled with the Spirit in verse 18? He says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You see, Paul could have used and referred to any number of sins, couldn't he? He could have said, do not lie, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. He could have said, do not fornicate, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. He could have said, do not steal. Don't steal, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. But that's not what he does he? What is the contrast? Paul doesn't just contrast sin in general, but he contrasts specifically with the sin of drunkenness. Now, why is that? Well, it's like we mentioned earlier on. When a person is intoxicated, they are what? They're under the influence, control, and sway of alcohol. But do we see what Paul is saying in verse 18? What Paul says in verse 18 is essentially this. It says, do not be under the influence or control or the sway of alcohol, but be under the influence and control of the Spirit of God. Do we see how that interpretation fits perfectly with the contrast that Paul conveys to us in verse 18? It also fits very perfectly with the wider context of the verses leading up to verse 18. Because notice in your Bibles, verse 15, Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he leads us into the exhortation for us to not be drunk with wine but to be filled with the Spirit. I mean, in many ways, verses 15 to 17 is the what, telling us what to do. Walk wisely, make the most of every opportunity, know what the will of the Lord is. That is the what. But then it's like Paul now gives to us the how in verse 18. Be filled, influenced, under the control of the Holy Spirit. So let's take a moment now, these last few moments of our study, to put a little bit more thought into what it is that Paul's actually commanding us here. What is he saying? What is he saying when he says, be filled of the Spirit? Well, following on from what we've already identified, to be filled with the Spirit involves removing any hindrances, right? If that sail can't be filled with wind because it's torn up, it's not positioned correctly, it's not even erected at all, well, there's a bit of work you got to do. You've got to get the sail ready and in a similar way. The preparation for being filled with the Spirit involves what? Dealing correctly with our sin, confessing it, repenting of it, surrendering ourselves to God. It involves surrendering our will, surrendering our intellect, surrendering our body, our time, our talents, our possessions, surrendering our desires to God. To be filled with the Spirit involves filling our minds with the Word of God so that more and more His thoughts can become our thoughts. To be filled with the Spirit involves yielding ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit on a moment-by-moment basis. In fact, the Greek word that is translated be filled there, it's what is called, now don't tune out here, it's what is called a present passive imperative. That's just kind of a technical way of saying it means we're not talking about a one-off event when he says be filled, but he's talking about something that is ongoing. He's talking about a continuous activity of some sort. In other words, it's not enough just to say, I was filled with the Spirit when I was young in the faith. It's not enough to say, I was filled with the Spirit last week or yesterday. If you were, good on you. But the most important question for us right now is, are we in submission to the Holy Spirit's control and influence right here, right now? Present continuance. It's not just a one-off event, but it's to be a continuous way of life for us as believers. It is to be thought by thought, decision by decision. We were yielding ourselves to the influence and to the control of the Holy Spirit. We can't move ourselves along any more than a sail without wind can move itself along. We need the wind in order to move us, move the ship where the ship is to go. And in a similar way, without the Spirit, we could be ready, but we can't go anywhere. But as mentioned already, when we are given the Spirit, we are given the Spirit in all His fullness. So when our hearts and our minds are ready, we're saying, Lord, help me. By your grace, help to influence me. Help to control me. Help me to know what decision to make, what direction to go. Help me to know how to respond in this kind of situation. Help me to know how to give, what to give my time for today and my resources and my abilities. Help me to know how to do this. That is like the sail that extended wide, prepared, ready to be filled and to be moved in the direction that God wants. This is the exhortation of the Apostle Paul. We've already been enabled and equipped for the service. We have the gifts of the Spirit. We're not needing to be filled with the Spirit in order to enable us. We already have the fullness of the Spirit. We've already been gifted with the way that God wants for us to be able to serve within the body of Christ. But the exhortation that we do need is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Being ready to be mobilized, moved, influenced, controlled, yielded to the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us as believers in all of His fullness. And so what do we expect to see? Well, that's what we're going to look at next week. What can we expect to see when the Spirit of God is filling us? We'll look in verses 19 to 21 next week. Paul gives us three things that we can expect to see when we are walking in such a way that we are filled with the Spirit. Number one, it'll result in singing. That is a consequence within ourselves. Number two, it'll result in thanksgiving, which is a consequence toward God. And number three, it'll result in submission, which is a consequence towards other believers. In the meantime, as we bring the study to a close, let's just personalize it a little bit there. Let's think about what it is that we've just seen this morning. And I suppose the question that we want to be asking ourselves is this. What are we going to be doing with this command of Scripture? Is it just going to be notes in our notepad? Is it just going to be, well, five instances in the Old Testament and four over here, and this is what the Greek word means? And is it just going to be a theology to us? Or is it going to be an experiential reality to us as we move forward for the rest of today, the rest of the week? What are we going to do with this command of Scripture? Are we going to leave it behind? Well, it was really great the way you sort of broke that up. Thanks, Pastor. Great. Or is it going to be something that we are thinking to ourselves right now? Is there anything in my life that needs to be adjusted? Is there any repair work that's needed in the sail in order for the Spirit of God to move me, to fill me and to move me and to influence me and control me in the way that He is ready to do? Is there any sin that needs to be forsaken? Is there any transgression that needs to be confessed? Forgiveness that needs to be received? Are there any attitudes that we need to push to one side? I could say this, are we using the means that God has given to us? The means that the Spirit of God will change us? Is the Word of God a part of our regular routine? Are we cultivating personal quiet times with God? Are we in prayer? Are we in regular fellowship? Are we utilizing the means that God has given to us in order for Him to fill us and to move us to where He wants us to go? You see, if we're neglecting the spiritual disciplines of the faith, whether it be the word, prayer, gathering together with other believers, we're cutting off the very means which God has given to us in order to take and fill and move us in the direction that He's wanting us to go. And so I guess the question is, are we utilizing those means? Are those means of His grace, you know, in our lives? Are those spiritual disciplines being practiced within our lives? Is there any repair work that needs to be done? Any preparation work that needs to be done to the sail of our lives so that our hearts and our minds are ready to be influenced and moved by the Spirit of God in the direction that He wants? I don't know about you, but it's pretty challenging when we think about it, isn't it? Because the thing is that we don't see Him. We don't see Him in the flesh. We can see His effects, but we don't see the Spirit of God in physical form. But it's by faith we need to know that He is there. What does Paul say? He says that we walk by faith and not by sight. And so what does that mean for us? It means that by faith, this morning, the correct response is for us to go, I am a believer, and if I am a believer, I have the Spirit of God. And if I have the Spirit of God, I know that God wants me to be filled with Him in the sense of Him controlling and influencing me day by day, moment by moment, throughout the day. And so by faith, I'm going to choose to remind myself of the reality, remind myself of the truth that the Spirit wants to fill me, influence me, move me, take over me in the way that He wants. And so by faith, I'll remind myself of the very present reality that the Spirit is here and available. And not only that, the Word of God tells me to be filled with Him. And see what difference it makes. See what difference it makes when we regularly remind ourselves of the reality of the Spirit and see the work that He does within our lives to His glory. So we need God's help with this, so let's just finish now with a word of prayer. And as I do so, I'll just invite the music team to come up. They're going to lead us in one last song before we wrap up. So let's just pray. Father, thank You for Your word to us this morning. We thank You for Your Spirit at work among us here, right now, as we're talking about You, Holy Spirit. We recognize that You are at work in us. And so, Lord, we ask that that teaching work, that exhorting work, that correcting, convicting work of the Spirit would have His way, that we wouldn't leave here just thinking, good, another truth, but we would think very carefully and be more willing to experience what Paul is talking about here in an experiential kind of way. Help us with this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.